Well, good morning. Here we are. March 17th. Wow. Marching right through. St. Patrick's Day. I got my green on. So whatever that means. They'll dye the river in Pittsburgh green or something. They used to do that. It's probably an environmental hazard, so they don't do that anymore. Yeah, Chicago, so who knows. But today's message, Sunday school lesson, live as children of God. So it's an admonition, admonishing, the scriptures admonishing us to live like a child of God. And so what does living like a child of God look like? Well, as we go through the lesson today, hopefully we will come to a conclusion about what it means to be a child of God and how to live like one. The lesson teaches us the values and wonder of being a child of God. We are the objects of God's love, a thought almost beyond our comprehension. So we are the object of God's love. Sometimes we would doubt that. And if you lived in other countries and lived in communist countries or North Korea, and you were a Christian, you would have doubts about being the object of God's love, because you know their wrath against anything, any belief other than their emperor worship is forbidden. So, anyhow, the world looks at Christians differently, sometimes with disdain because we adhere to a higher standard. You know, often I thought of, you know, why do some individuals, they would always kind of give you a, you know, it's like they just don't like you, you know, and it's like, for what reason? Well, maybe it's because we were just different and we tried to live by a different standard. And maybe it made them feel bad, maybe it convicted them, maybe they thought they should be doing, you know, living the right way and weren't. So it's a challenge, and so some people don't like the way we live, and sometimes they find the faults that we have exposed, and it ends up making a dent in their idea of what a Christian should be. But the understanding is that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that we have a change that takes place in us, and we begin, and it begins at conversion. So the challenge is that we begin the Christian walk, but because we begin the Christian walk doesn't mean that it is complete. It means that we are just starting the Christian walk. So it's important that we don't try and put ourselves in a position where, wow, I just started my Christian walk and then something's gone wrong and, you know, it's like, it's all over. No, it's just part of growing up. It's, if you have a child has to learn how to walk. So what happens? It stumbles and falls. And the same thing through the teen years, and we won't talk about teenagers. But we find that it's our challenge then to allow Christ to work in us as we grow and mature in our faith. So being a child of God for a life, being a child of God calls for a life of purity. Therefore, we renounce sin, and if we do commit sin, we ask for forgiveness. And so it isn't a matter of being perfect, it's a matter of being forgiven. And it's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of put that prick in our heart, you shouldn't do this, or you don't need to do this, and help us to walk away from it, or allow God to help us have the strength to overcome it. So being a child of God is a life of purity. Now, it doesn't mean that we are without sin. It means that that's our goal. We're striving to be that way. There are two groups, and this is a hard one to place in our, I find it hard to place in our concepts, because there are only two groups of people, those who are Christian and those who are not. Boom. Those who are going to heaven and those who are not. You know, and most of our life, or my life, running into people in the hospital and all the different places, you kind of think, well, there's people on the fence, you know. Maybe there should be a third group, the fencers. Well, when Jesus returns, there's no fence. It's either yes or no. Your name is in his book of life or you're not in his book of life. And there are no betweeners, teeners or tweeners. There's no in between. I believe and yet I don't believe. No, we either do or we don't. So the challenge is for believers that we are to live the Christian life in such a way that it would influence people to become a follower of Jesus Christ. A vital characteristic of the child of God is our love for one another. So to live as a child of God, as children of God, we are to exhibit God's love for us and to love other people. And it talks about here in the lesson, this means more than just speaking words of comfort. It involves providing for the needs of a person if we have the ability to do so. Now, it's important that if we have the ability to provide for individuals who are just scamming the system, that's not what this is about. This is about people who have a genuine need and are praying or asking God for help. And I probably told you this joke story. The lady was poor, and her neighbor, you know, she served Christ, and her neighbor was an agnostic, and he was always and antagonizing her and her faith and everything. And he overheard her praying for food, you know, that she needed food. So the neighbor says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go buy her food. That'll prove to her that it's not God." And so he brought food and put it on the porch. He's watching and waiting, and she comes out and she starts glorifying, thanking God for it. He comes up and he says, "God didn't do that, I did. Oh, God provided for me, and he even used the devil to do it." So, did I tell you that one before? Maybe, I don't know. So, but anyhow, God, the idea is that we are to do our part in helping other people. Yeah. Yeah. She was mentioning about summer school that there was a professor lived on a farm and he cut down hay and he wanted a couple of students to come out and put the hay, you know, he baled it and he wanted us to throw it on the wagons and haul it to the barn. Well, hey, I was familiar with that, so we went and did it. And afterwards, I guess I said to my friends that, "Wow, wasn't that a good provision from God?" They said, "From God? No, we had to work for that." So, we worked all afternoon in the sun for that. So, but anyhow, sometimes you have to work for your gift. I was one of our presbyters years ago. He said, "Well, you know, I was praying and praying for a car, and you know what? God gave me a car." And he's going on and on about this whole thing, and you know, it's a group of ministers, and we're all, "Well, that's great. And he says, "You know, in a couple of weeks, the bank sent me a book of bills." He said, "You know, what's this?" So, God's provision sometimes comes with bank books, right? Well, today there is no bank book. It's God's love frees from Satan's power. So, 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Again, this is, John is... John is such a unique person. The writer, you know, writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Book of Revelation. He is the one who is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. At the Last Supper, he's the one who has his head laying on his shoulder. You know, he's that close of a friend to Jesus. And he's writing about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The Father sees believers as his children. He sees us as belonging to him, and that we are part of his family. Because of his great love, God adopts us. We are called his children. We are adopted into the family. So we are joint heirs with Christ. So we find that God's love for us is such that it goes beyond what we would seemingly understand love to be. And so when we remember how insignificant we are and how insensitive we have been as sinners, we stand amazed at the love which would welcome us into God's household. If the child of the poorest man in the world was adopted by the richest man in the world, it would be worthless compared with being adopted as a child of God. So we find that God's love for us is that what manner of love the Father hath for us. And we can think about that and think of on the context that God loves us, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's an example of God's love for us, in that how that he has loved us that completely. What was said of Israel concerning the day of restoration can be said of us, and this is in Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So God transformed the nobodies into a somebody. And the somebodies are the children of God. The world does not understand who we are. The world does not understand what motivates us. The world does not understand how we can feel and know that we are forgiven because of God's love for us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because he loves us. Well, what about all the things I've done wrong? He doesn't take that into account in his relationship with us. You know, an old song, he looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. He looks to the person and how that the person is in need of forgiveness and of a relationship with him. And he sees that need rather than all the things that stand between us. All the things that we have done wrong, said, you know, mistakes, failures, sins, the whole works. We would look at that and say, that's between us and God. And God says, nope, I'm looking at your heart. I want to love you. Can you let me love you enough so you can be forgiven? That's quite a statement. So behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then we move down to verse 2, 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, what, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So, because of the love of the Father for us, that we would be called the sons of God, meaning that we are children of God because of his forgiveness. And this is the challenge. It doesn't appear, we don't have a clue what it's going to be like in the future. It does not yet appear what we shall be. So God is in the process of taking us from where we are to where we need to be. And in that process, we're going to be changed by the Holy Spirit, changed by the Word of God, and allowing the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the peace of God and all that to work in our heart to have us walk this way, and we will change in the process. we will change in the process of becoming closer to the Lord and realizing that He is never so far away as to be just near us. So in our present state, it's sometimes difficult to fathom what the Lord has done in us. You know, it's like, I don't know, I was thinking of, you know, climate, you know. People who lived in northern Maine, you know, and things have changed, but whenever we lived up there, you know, it'd be 30 below zero. If it was 30 below zero down here, we'd all freeze. Up there, they just plug the car in and keep going. Yeah, they even have plugs in at the meters. And so people plug their car in, and, you know, kids go out for recess, and you can get 20 inches of snow, and they still don't cancel school. They just plow the roads and keep going. And so for us, we get 30 below and 20 inches of snow. We're holed up for a month. So what you get used to? Well, I think sometimes we become used to the presence of God. We become used to the things of God. We take for granted, perhaps, all the good things that God has done for us. And we just lose sight of all the blessings that have come our way. And we're it's like those things don't matter anymore, but it does. And we need to give thanks and thank God for the good things He's done for us. If we have a problem fully realizing what we are and who we are in Christ in the present, imagine how much more it is to picture what we will be in the future. Presently, we are this. Well, what are we going to become in the future? Well, what do we do? We look in the mirror and think, wow, I've changed from when I was 20 years ago. What am I going to be 20 years from now? And we look at that picture, you know. But that's not what God sees. He sees the spiritual person on the inside, and that's the person that's going to be in heaven. That's the person that's going to live forever, and we're going to have a new body, new hair. I know that sounds silly, but anyhow, we're going to be, and we're going to have a new body. This old one's going to be replaced, and thank God for that. So John acknowledges he did not know everything about the believer's future, but he did know that we will be like Christ. We will be like Him. And thinking, you know, we're coming into the Easter season, resurrection, we're in the Easter season, but the crucifixion and resurrection. After the resurrection, the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is there talking to them, but they didn't recognize Him. They after it's over, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us whenever we were talking to Him? And, you know, he was different, but He was the same. That's an oxymoron. He was different, but He was the same Jesus. And sometimes we're walking with Jesus, and He's walking with us, and we don't even know it's Him. You know, because we thought He would look different. We thought that God would be different in what He in this friendship that He has established with us. And it's, you know, it's like whenever we settle down or stop and begin to think about it, that, well, God has brought us a long way. He has helped us through many difficulties. And these individuals who walked on the road to Emmaus, it was only after Jesus broke bread and prayed that they perhaps saw His hands or heard His, you know, His voice, and they just looked up and saw who it was, and Jesus disappeared. You know, it's like their eyes were opened. And I think that it's sometimes like that, that we are the sons of, it does not yet appear what we shall be, that God has this goal for us. And there was a statement, I think this week, another week, that I hadn't thought of for a while. God is already in our future. Okay? God is already in our future. See, to God there is no memory. To God there is no seeing into the future. To God it's all knowledge. So to God His all knowledge is that when Jesus Christ came, you know, people say, well, He failed in His ministry because He was crucified. No, He had all knowledge. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly when it was to happen, because even in the Gospels it says that he disappeared from their midst because it was not his time yet. So he knew what he was doing and what he was here for, why he was here, the disciples he chose. You know, he knew what was in their hearts, and he gave them the opportunity to express it. God knows what's in our heart, and he gives us the opportunity to express it. And he wants us to grow and become this person that he has called us to be. And he's already in our future. So we can pray and ask for God's blessing and pray for miracles. God is going to provide it. If he doesn't today, he'll do it tomorrow. It's all there. So we can face the future with the same assurance of Job. Job says, "After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with mine own eyes. I am overwhelmed at that thought." Now, Job is thought to be the earliest book written. It's one of the oldest books written, and there were no other writings that Job could look at and say, you know, come up with this idea of the resurrection or having a resurrected body. There was nothing there except his own relationship with God. And so in his own relationship with God, you know, if you read the book of Job, he's arguing with his friends, so-called friends, because at that time period, if something negative happened, it was because there was sin in your life. And so Job lost everything, and so his friends were there to convince him that he had sinned and that he had done something wrong. That's why he was being punished. And Job is there saying, no, that's not what God is like. And so that conflict, that tension is going back and forth. And then Job has this declaration that, you know, when it's all said and done and my body's in the ground and the earth has eaten my body, and yet with mine own eyes, I'm going to see God. That's quite a revelation. Now, and the same thing is that the Holy Spirit can do that for us, and not, we don't have a new revelation like Job had, but we had a revelation of what the Scriptures say to us about our relationship with him. It's already written there, it's just that we've kind of read over it and it doesn't stick to us. And sometimes it'll just pop off the page and say, wow, that's for me. I am a child of God and I am loved by God. And that it does not yet appear what I shall be, but when I see him, I will be like him. So I don't have to worry about the change. God is going to bring about that change when I see him. But in the process, we're in this growing process. In heaven, we will not depend on second-hand knowledge as it relates to Jesus. We will see him for ourselves, and we will know. We will know him. We rejoice at the descriptions given to us by John and Paul and others about Christ, but in that day we will behold him in his glory and personally reach our conclusion about him. David anticipated when he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." So the psalmist, and David said that in his Psalm 17. So Job says it, David says it, different events in the Scriptures talk about this time that we will see Jesus and we will be there and we will behold him and we will be like him. It's, you know, one of the things about the Scripture, it's not just a one-up thing. It doesn't just appear once in Job. It appears in the Psalms. It appears in the New Testament. It appears, you know, it comes out that we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. So it's all there. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Pull down the blinds. Can't see. God, move that cloud over. Right there. There we go. Yeah, it's the wrong way. Move it back. Move it back. So 1 John 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is the nature of sin. "Whosoever committeth sins transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in that verse, those verses. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. The law lets us know what is wrong, okay? You know, like the Ten Commandments. It lets us know that these things are wrong. But the problem was the law did not provide a way for us not to break the law. It just says, don't do this. You know, it was almost like the, don't do this, don't do that, and don't go there. That's it. Break those things. But it is, for us, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is our helper to keep us from doing those things that are breaking the law of God. So whenever we sin, we are breaking the law. But God operates by grace and mercy. Mercy is that we deserve punishment because we broke the law. That's mercy. And grace is his unmerited favor that he looks at all of us equally and gives his love to everyone without holding anything back. So what we deserve, God has mercy. What we don't have, God has grace. And his grace will bestow this upon us. It does not yet appear what we shall be. So we are in the process of becoming. You know, we are saved. We don't earn a salvation. We don't earn our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is instantaneous. We are forgiven. Why? Because we confess our sin, ask Christ to forgive us. But then there is a progression from that point on for the rest of our lives. And the rest of our lives is this progression where we are hopefully growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are learning, we are allowing the Spirit and the Word to work in our lives so that we can become like him. So this is the process that we are going through, and it's why, you know, come to church. It's why you have a Bible teacher. It's why Glenda needs to be up here doing this too. Oh well. Can't even draft people in the middle of Sunday school do the work. You want to come up? No, okay. Yeah. But it's important that we learn what the Scripture says. It's important that we take time to read it. And even if we don't, there's some versions that are hard to read and more difficult to understand. But it's important that we find that, and it doesn't, a few years ago they would always say, like the Living Bible, it was, you know, years ago when that first came out, it was not a direct translation, it was an interpretation, okay? So it was sometimes loose in its interpretations, and one of them, one of the problems was when Mary, that instead of saying she was a young virgin, just said she was a young woman. Okay, no, she was a virgin that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and those types of in the translations, they are sometimes their interpretations and sometimes their translations, which is an Aramaic to English or Hebrew to English. And some of the versions are much easier to read and some of them are not. I personally like the J.B. Phillips translation because it's a lot of words, but it gives you a lot of, it's easier to kind of interpret what goes on in each of these words. So committeth sin is a transgression, also the law, meaning transgression is a violation. Like if you're going 55 and a 35, that's a violation. That is a transgression of the law. And you get a ticket. All right, so just wanted to make sure you knew what that was. So, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, meaning Jesus came. Manifest means to be made known by the senses. So Jesus was here talking, walking, touching, healing, speaking. He was manifest, and he came to give to us the manifestation of God for the purpose of taking away our sin. The whole reason he came. You know, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's That's the manifestation of God. So it wasn't a mystical thing. It was a manifestation of God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. And in him there is no sin. He knew no sin. He was like us. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus set aside his divinity, took on humanity, and in his humanity, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he knew that he had come to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to, you know, even in the garden, it's not my will but thine to be done, the Garden of Gethsemane. So we have Christ being obedient even to the death of the cross. So for what reason? For us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we who are sinful can ask for forgiveness and be forgiven of our sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Meaning, if we abide and live in Christ, Christ lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the dwelling place of God. So if our body is the dwelling place of God, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells. In the Old Testament, there was a temple, and the Spirit of God descended upon the temple, and people brought their sacrifices as a covering for their sin. But as God dwelt in the temple, but you know, whenever the people sinned and kept going away from God, the presence of God in the temple left. While people who sin and keep on sinning, the presence of God isn't there. But for those who are Christians and those who have asked Christ into their heart, God dwells in our temple. The Holy Spirit fills us to overflowing. The Holy Spirit inspires, leads, guides. He's a light into our path. He is a lamp to our way. And I think it was last week, 2 weeks ago, thought of it in the context that Jesus, the light of the world, it's a you know, like a comparison or a dim reflection, that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, cloud we need, the pillar of fire was Jesus is the light of the world. He's that light that lights up our path. We're never in darkness. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, meaning that God can give us the power and the strength to resist sin, to resist the temptation. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him, meaning that, you know, it's not saying that we will never sin. It's meaning that we don't practice it. We're trying, allowing God to help us not to. So, next verse, 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay? If you do it, that's what you are. Righteousness is rightness with God, right standing with God. And, you know, if you love one another. Those who are in need, you do what you can to help them. You know, and you know, some people, the best help you can do for them is to do nothing. And others that are in need, the best thing you can do is to help them. So you have to let God tell you that one. Verse 8 and 9, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So, okay, the devil is the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. His desire is to destroy the plan of God. His desire is to destroy God's creation, his people. And so he desires to tempt us to bring on the difficulties so that we can be tempted away from what God wants us to fulfill. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, meaning the world, that which is anti-God. And so Satan desires to tempt us. I told this last night. There was this joke. It's a joke, okay? It's a joke, all right. I told Rhonda that we have to pick any woman of your choice. Yeah, take the woman of your choice. Woman, as a Rhonda, you know, where we don't have money, you can't go buying things freely. We need to pull back on this and all this stuff. So she goes shopping. So she comes back and she has a dress, and it's very expensive. And it, you know, and she looks at it and she said, you know, I said, it's expensive. She said, but I was tempted to buy it. And I said, you should have said, get behind me, Satan. I did. And then he said, it looks good from behind too. That was funny. What can we say? It's Sunday morning and it's David, and I gotta go on. So Christ will ultimately destroy the devil and his works. Satan is eternally defeated. Boom. End of story. Satan has lost. He's just fighting the fight to, you know, to take us to the battle of Armageddon, in which he is bound and thrown into hell. And so he's already defeated. He knows his end. It's just we need to know he is defeated because Christ is the one who defeated him at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he descended into hell. And he was there. What did he do in hell? He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He drugged Satan around like a rag doll because Satan has no power over Christ. Satan tried to overthrow God, a created being trying to overthrow the Creator. He ain't too smart. So pay attention to the word, not to the temptation. He is smarter than us, but we need to be stronger than him because we are in Christ. It's important that we realize who we are in Christ and that his love for us is greater than any temptation, and his will for us is greater than anything we could hope to find by leaving our faith. So, believers become partakers of a divine nature. We become partakers of a divine nature. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in us. The Holy Spirit. It's that creative spirit. We should be, I think Christians could be the most creative people on the planet because it is the Holy Spirit who is the creator. Jesus, the creator, God the Father, they were all there in creation. And so that spirit is in us and that creativity is in us. And so that Holy Spirit works in us. So, in this, the children of God are manifest. We are made known by the senses, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not unrighteousness is not of God. So it's manifest. Those who are wicked are wicked. Those who are good, and let us continue on that way. And we'll quit with this one in verse 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Well, what happens is Cain has this sacrifice. He's supposed to bring a sacrifice to God. Cain picks up the scraps of the field. He doesn't go get his best grain, you know, because there is grain offerings in the Old Testament. But Cain doesn't take his best grain. He doesn't take his best offering. He brings his scraps, and he brings that as an offering to God. Well, Abel, He loves God and he wants to do his best, so he brings an animal sacrifice to God. God is pleased. And Cain is jealous. So his jealousy, his anger, his bitterness leads to killing. Killed his brother. So we find that God doesn't want us to die spiritually, doesn't want us to destroy other people. That's why he wants us to forgive. He wants us to let it go. He wants us to forgive those who have despitefully used us, love one another, do the right things for the right reason. No, we can't do it on our own, but the Holy Spirit helps us. And these are the guidelines that God has given to us. We ought to lay down our life for our brethren. For Christ laid down his life for us, we give of ourselves to others. Children of God, we're different because of our Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for the word that gives to us life and meaning and purpose. We thank you for blessing the day, blessing our time together. Bless your word to our lives, we pray. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, and that, Lord, we can become strong in our faith resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. Lord, we thank you for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.